The part of the chapter that I want to look at again was verse 10, where the Bible says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have Solomon giving us a lot of wisdom, and he makes this really clear statement that, you know, some people have this attitude or this idea that everything used to be better in the past. Why can't we go back to the way things used to be? And they kind of have this idea of they always just want to be in the past or live in the past. And they look at the day they live in today, and they're very dissatisfied. They're not very content with what they have now. And really, I want to preach a sermon that's the opposite of this concept, where you're actually pleased to be alive, you know, opposite of this foolish idea of being discontented with the current times, thinking it's better in the past, but rather preaching a sermon glorifying now, glorifying the present. And the title of my sermon this morning is real simple: What a Privilege to Be Alive in 2021. What a privilege to be alive in 2021. And I have three real simple points of why it's a privilege to be alive in 2021. But go, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I'm going to show you a verse over here. What is a privilege? Let's talk about the sermon title for just a second. A privilege, according to the dictionary, is a special opportunity. A special opportunity. And, you know, we're granted a lot of privileges in our lives. And at the end of the day, if God gives you life, something you have to realize is you're going to be in the world at some point in history, right? I mean, if you're going to be alive, you had to be created, and you're going to be put into the timeline of God somewhere. Why not 2021? People say, oh, I wish it was 1950. Oh, I wish it was the 1800s. I don't know why. They wish it was the 1600s. Or they wish it was at the time of Christ. Or, you know, pick a time. I don't know, 1776 for some of you patriots out there, okay? I don't know what the time is that you wish it was, but I'm going to submit to you that it's a great privilege to be alive in 2021, okay? Now, look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, we often focus on the latter portion of this verse, but think about the first part. He says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. You know, when I think about the world that we live in, when I think about 2021, you know what I think about? There's a great opportunity. There's a great privilege and opportunity for us to do a big work for God on this earth today. And I think a lot of people don't realize how much is open up to them and how much of an opportunity they have to serve God and do great things for God today. Okay? Now, go, if you would, in your Bible to Philippians. Go a little bit forward in the right. Go to the right. Philippians chapter number 3. Here's the first point I want to make is the privilege that we have is being saved. Being saved. And why do I make that a privilege? You know, it's a special opportunity offered to every single person in the world. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. But think about this. How many people are actually saved? I mean, there are so many people, there's like 7+ billion people on the earth today, and a very small percentage of those people are actually saved. And let me tell you something, being saved is a privilege. It's a special opportunity because you get to live in the world and actually understand it. You're not blinded, you're not confused as what's going on. I mean, can you imagine wondering what's going on in the world that we live in if you weren't saved? It's got to be so confusing. And they keep turning everything off. I mean, everything's being censored and everything's being whitewashed. And people across this planet are just so confused. They're so frustrated. They're so angry. If you can find alternative media, you'll realize that there's literally protests in virtually every country right now. I mean, large groups of people are protesting their local government, protesting their city because of all the government pressure and all the government programs, whether that be medical related or all kinds of other oppressive techniques that they're employing right now. And I can understand, especially if you're not saved, thinking like, what's going on? We've got to resist. We got to, you know, put pressure back on the government and do all these things. But you know what? Being saved, it doesn't really surprise me. It doesn't really shock me. And I have this great privilege and this special opportunity while being saved to actually live my life for Jesus rather than chasing my own tail. You know, being a dog, you know, dogs, they get confused. They think their tail is a different dog. I don't know if you, who knows what I'm talking about? The dogs will think that their tail is a different dog, and they'll be like, "Rrr, rrr," and they'll start chasing their own tail. And really, people that are unsaved, it's like they just chase their own tail their entire life, not even realizing what's really going on. And so by being saved, you have a special privilege, a special opportunity to live in this world and abstain from all the stupidity, all the foolishness, all the nonsense, all the junk, all the distractions, all the evil that's going on. Because you're saved, you actually have purpose in your life. Now, Philippians chapter 3, let's read a few verses here. Look at verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So we have very clearly here the Apostle Paul talking about he had every reason to live in the flesh, to have a good time in the flesh. You know what? He ended up counting it all loss that he could win Christ. And when you become saved, you start realizing, oh, vanity of vanities, you know? You start realizing that all is vanity, that the rest, this world just has nothing to offer for you. Serving Christ is where you're going to only get the true joy and true fulfillment. So think about this. By being saved, you're the only one that has the opportunity to have true joy, true satisfaction, true happiness, true peace. All the people that are not saved, they don't have that. They don't have the peace that passeth all understanding. They don't have that constant joy. And you know, it's a privilege to be able to do that. Now, I'm not saying because you're saved, you're going to automatically be like that. You have to actually read your Bible and be in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to minister unto you, to allow you to have that peace and that joy. But you know what? You have that privilege. You have the privilege and the special opportunity of counting all this world junk, all of it just a complete worthless waste of nothing, and just experiencing the joy that comes from God only. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go to the right in your Bible, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Look at chapter number 1, verse number 10. When we talk about salvation, look what the Bible says. Verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." You know what Peter's saying? He's saying the whole Old Testament was written for you. They were writing about Christ coming. They were writing about Christ giving the gospel. They were writing about the Gentiles receiving the gospel. And he's saying, they've given it to you. You have it. He's saying all the Old Testament prophets, they wanted to know when Christ would come. I guarantee if we went back in time, we talked to them, they'd say, hey, are you glad you live now? Or would you like to go forward in the future and see when Christ already came? And they'd be like, let's go in the future. And it's so silly that we actually have that. We're thinking like, let's go to the past. You know, they're looking forward to the cross. They're looking forward to the gospel. They're looking forward to the glory that's coming. He says not just the prophets from the Spirit of Christ being inside them. He says even the angels desired to see such things. Even the angels wish they could have had it. You know, what if we could go back in time and say, hey, what if I could give you the whole Word of God? You don't think they would be interested? You don't think prophets and men of God would be interested and been like, here it is. We could just go to the dollar store and get the entire Word of God just for a buck, for $1. What a privilege. You know, they didn't even have, I mean, the copies they had were handwritten. Imagine if you guys wrote a Bible. Some of you's handwriting, I'd be confused. What is like the message or something, you know? Just because you're handwriting alone. I mean, we have a perfectly typed Word of God without error in the language we were born. I mean, most every person, there's some, but most everybody in this room started off with English. And you have it right there in your fingertips. What a privilege! What a special opportunity that you could read all of the verses, have all the knowledge that the prophets wanted to have the knowledge that the angels wished they could have looked into. You have it in your fingertips. I think sometimes we forget about the privilege, about the special opportunities that we have right here in our fingertips. So if you would to keep your finger here because we're going to come right back. Go to Exodus chapter 19 for a moment. Go to Exodus chapter number 19. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to shine as lights in a dark world. What a privilege. What a privilege that you get to be a shining light. And think about it this way. There's not very many lights on right now. So you have a special privilege of, while you shine, really lighting things up. Because without you being turned on, it's really dark. Whereas if everybody's serving God, if it's just, you know, 95% of people are on fire for the Lord, it doesn't feel that special. It doesn't feel that, you know, privileged necessarily. But you have to realize very few are going to serve God. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers be few is what the Bible teaches. And so you know what? You have a special opportunity. You have a privilege to be a great shining light and to shine in the darkness where people can't see anything. You're their only light. In fact, most doors that we go out and preach the gospel, you in this room right now, you're their only light. Because you know what I don't do? I don't knock every single door individually. We give out maps. And that map could be the only light that they're going to get is you and your partner going and knocking on their door, going and giving that. I mean, it's just complete darkness. The only thing coming around is a Jehovah's false witness or a Mormon damning their soul, some kind of a flyer to send in money to Joel Osteen or whatever, T.D. Jakes, or to the Gateway. No, I want to get inside. I don't want to be outside the gate, okay? And you might be the only light that they have. What a privilege. And you say, that's unique. Yeah, the Bible describes us being unique. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You know what God says? He says the people that are saved, his people, are a peculiar treasure above every other person on the planet. Isn't that a privilege? I mean, talk about a privilege. I mean, the God of the universe, the one that spoke everything into an existence, the one that has 7 billion people on this earth that he created, and he says, you get to be a special treasure, a peculiar treasure, a unique treasure unto God. That's a privilege, my friend. Because think about it. In the past, there may have only been, you know, hundreds of thousands of people on the earth, a few million. There's 7 billion people on the planet, and you are above so many people, billions of people. You're a special, peculiar treasure. And it's not because you and I are anything better than anybody else. It's Christ that's in us that makes us better than anybody else. But what a special privilege that God looks at us and thinks of us as being more special, a treasure. I mean, isn't that what you want your parents to say to you? Hey, of all your siblings, you're my peculiar treasure. You know, you're my special treasure. You're my favorite. You know, you're the one that I really enjoy and I'm pleased with. That's what God's saying to us. Go to Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to come back to 1 Peter. Go to Titus chapter number 2 for a moment. You know, I think sometimes we forget what we're like in the view of eternity. In the view of eternity, we're God's special treasure. We're God's peculiar treasure. You know, we think of peculiar as often being kind of a negative word, but the Bible uses a positive word. You know, it's being special, rare, unique, separated. These are all biblical concepts that we have in the scriptures. And notice another place where it uses this phrase, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So notice God doesn't just want us to go to heaven. He does, of course. That's the main goal. That's the main purpose. But beyond that, he also wants to purify us from iniquity. He wants to redeem us from our iniquity. He wants to clean us up so that we could be a peculiar people. And notice this phrase, zealous of good works. You have the privilege of being zealous of good works. Whereas many people, they're zealous, but in the wrong thing. They're zealous for Donald Trump. They're zealous for the Republican Party. They're zealous for their online platform. They're zealous for all these different things. They're zealous for money, for the promotion, for their job, for all the things of this world. But you know what? God says, I'm going to give you a special privilege that you can be zealous of good works. Works that actually have an eternal value. Imagine you go to your job Monday morning, tomorrow. Your boss comes in and says, we have a job for you. We need you to go outside and dig a hole and then fill it back with all the dirt that you dug up. And you say, why? Well, it's completely pointless. You're like, cool. Who would want to do that? You'd be kind of frustrated in your job. And they say, in fact, everything you do for our company is completely worthless, just FYI. Wouldn't you be kind of like, maybe I need to get a new job? What if you walk into your job tomorrow and they say, we have the most important job you could possibly do for the company, and you're the only guy that can do it. How would you feel then? Wouldn't that be a little bit different? Well, look, everyone that's not saved is just digging holes and filling them. And the people that are saved, God's calling you. God's trying to open up your heart and say, look, I have the most important job that you could ever do, and I want you to be zealous for doing it. Zealous of the good works. Going out and reaching the lost for the gospel. What a privilege! I think we just don't even fathom the great privilege and the special opportunities that God is affording his people today. Things that actually have eternal value. Things that are going to matter for the company. Not just going and digging holes and filling them. Well, I dug a really big hole and I really filled it. Good job. You're just as good as the guy that did nothing. As the guy that just, every construction worker that was just looking at his shovel hoping it would do work for him. I mean, there's no difference between those two guys. What's the difference is the guy that has the special opportunity. And let me tell you something. By being saved, you have a special opportunity. Go back to 1 Peter chapter number 2 now and look at verse number 9. The Bible reads, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it says, you know what? Even though you have a really special job, even though you're a peculiar treasure, a peculiar people, you know, the world's never going to get it. The world's not going to understand, and the world's not going to praise you for it. The world's not going to say like, oh, guys, you guys are doing great. Way to go. Y'all have a really important job. No, they're just mad that you have an important job, so they're going to try and tear you down, and they're going to call you an evildoer, and they just want you to stop doing that really good job because they're just envious of the position that you have. They're envious of the relationship you have with God. They're envious of the fact that your works actually matter, and so they're going to try and stop you from being the peculiar treasure that God wants you to be. You know what? We should realize the privilege we have because some people, they stop being the peculiar treasure because they are their own enemy. They're just so dissatisfied with where they are. They wake up every day just mopey. Oh, no. They censored more content and more restrictions and more problems and, oh, you don't know how bad it is. And just wake up just discouraged. Wake up frustrated. They wish that it was the 50s or the 60s or the 70s or the 80s or the 90s or 2000. I don't know what it was. For you, maybe it was 2019. You know, I don't know what it was. Just some year that was better than this year, supposedly. Rather than waking up and having the right attitude, go to Psalms 118. Go to Psalms 118. You know what? You know the truth, and you have the capability of doing it. You have the Bible. You can read it and understand it. And you know what? The Bible says that God has new mercies every morning. New mercies every morning. And you know, instead of waking up being so discouraged and so disappointed that you have another day on this earth, why don't you look at it as a privilege, as a special opportunity to serve God? You know, why don't you do what Psalms 118 says in verse 24? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Now, it's going to be kind of hard for you to be so discouraged when you wake up singing that. Have you ever thought, like, God made this day? God made the day that I'm in right now. It's a day that God made for me to do what? To shine in the darkness. And you're like, oh man, it's getting more dark. Well, that just means you're shining brighter. Why would that be so bad? I mean, you know, these lights look kind of cool, but you know what they look really cool? When it starts getting dark in here. I mean, who likes to look at Christmas lights during Christmas, right? How many of y'all go during the day? What? Why don't y'all go during the day? When do you like to look at Christmas lights? Don't you like to go when it's pitch black out? Don't they look great when it's pitch black out there? And then people get so mad that it's getting pitch black out there. Well, guess what? People are going to want to see your Christmas lights all of a sudden. Shining as a great shining light. And look, it's not our glory. It's Jesus Christ's glory. Think of all the privileges we have today. I mean, we get to be a bright and shining light. How about just technology? You know, people get all mad. Look, you don't want to go back in time when it comes to technology. I like a car. I like indoor plumbing. I like air conditioning. I like heating. I like the internet. Hey, what a privilege that if you like a sermon, you could go on YouTube and watch it again. Or you missed the sermon, you could go and watch it. I mean, think about the opportunity. They say, oh, they censor some of them. Yeah, but you still have lots that you can listen to. And if you go to the right websites, you can find all of it. Isn't that a privilege? What a privilege that you get to go back and listen to all kinds of great preaching before. In the past, if you missed Sunday service, people were like, oh man, it was a great sermon. You should have been there. Wouldn't that be kind of, you'd be like, man, that sucks. I wish I had heard that sermon. Today, you can actually relive it. You could memorize it if you listen to it enough. Ask Ben. No, I'm just kidding. How about memes? Look, 20 years ago, we didn't have memes. Memes are great. I love them. Praise the Lord for memes. Like, the greatest joys I have sometimes are memes. I'm just being honest. Someone posts that meme out there, and it just hits you just right, and you just laugh for, like, a minute straight. It's joy. And you say, why are they so funny? Because it's true. All you're doing is laughing because something's so true, it's so funny. You get to laugh at all the stupidity. Look, if the world wasn't so stupid, we wouldn't have all this opportunity to laugh. What a special opportunity and privilege to live in 2021 America where you can literally laugh nonstop at how stupid the world is. I mean, there is constant jokes. Why? Because the world's just so stupid. It's so foolish. It gives us, you know, if everybody was so smart, they'd be laughing at you. Is that what you would like? Rather, we get to be God's chosen people. We get to be a peculiar treasure on him. We get to have the truth. We get to have this special knowledge. And look, it's not about how smart we are because, frankly speaking, from a worldly perspective, it's not like we're smarter than other people. It's Christ that's enlightened us. It's Christ that's given us this wisdom. It's Christ that's given us this knowledge. And you know what? We shouldn't take that for granted, but we should rejoice that we have this wisdom. We should rejoice that we have this understanding. When we see the foolishness of the world, we should praise God for saying, for not allowing us to be that stupid. And in times past, a lot of us probably were. Maybe not to the extremity of the last few years, but we've all probably had stupid thoughts, stupid ideas. We were ignorant of certain facts, of certain things in the Bible, and we would have been foolish and ignorant. We would have been the meme. You know, some of you might still be, but, you know, today we get to rejoice about the truth and knowledge. Go to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter number 12. I want you to realize that your life is actually really great. I just think that you just don't realize it. because you're like locked into this idea of it being better than reality or something. Or you're locked into like a Facebook virtual reality idea where everything's just wonderful and your kids are always smiling on pictures and whatever. And it's like, well, my kids aren't, but your kids are. And it's like, I Photoshopped it, okay? It's fake, all right? It's not even that real. I mean, we're taking pictures, it's hard. That's not reality. If we took reality pictures, everybody would be dressed weird and the kids would be screaming and throwing up and sick and what. Like, that's reality. People just have this warped idea of what reality is rather than looking at reality and realizing how great they really have it. I mean, the food that we get to eat in America, I mean, find me a time in history where people were eating like we are right now. And you have every opportunity. I mean, there's nothing stopping you from going to one of the greatest steakhouses or one of the greatest Mexican restaurants or one of the greatest barbecue joints. You know, if you didn't live in Texas, you might not be able to get great barbecue. But praise God, what a privilege. You live in Texas and you can get Texas barbecue. You can get Texas chili, right? Amen. I mean, you can get all kinds of great. You can come to church and have some of the greatest desserts ever. Just a whole smorgasbord, a whole cornucopia of all kinds of great desserts and foods and delicacies. In fact, sometimes our church even just caters the barbecue for you. You just showed up and you just get to feast on some of the greatest food. I mean, I guarantee there's people that went their whole life in history that never had a meal like some of the meals we have on a regular basis. They're not having constant brisket and steak and lamb and bacon and just, I mean, look, if you lived in the Old Testament, you didn't even get bacon. Talk about a disappointment. I mean, they were looking, they were saying, is bacon over there on the other side? They're like, I think I understand the Old Testament. I think there's bacon on the other side. That was the glory that they were looking into of the gospel. I'm serious. I mean, you don't realize how great that you have it. Oh, I wish we could go back in the old time. Oh, you mean when you sinned at all, you had to bring an offering, an animal sacrifice offering? For some of you, would never stop bringing offerings. Think about that. I mean, they had to travel great distances without a car. Think about your wife complaining without a car, riding on a camel, a smelly, dirty camel. She's like, I'm not going to use that bathroom. It's like, honey, it's the tree or nothing. You know, it's like, it's the bush or nothing. You know, they think that McDonald's restrooms are gross. How about travel through the desert and tell me, you know, where's the toilet paper, hon? Where is it? I mean, we get Charmin. You know, we get whatever. I mean, we have so many, we're so pampered. I mean, the people in heaven must think we're the most spoiled brats on the planet today. They're sitting here thinking like, oh, they're suffering. They had to wait in line to get Charmin. I had to make my own Charmin out of glass, you know, or out of sandpaper. You know, I never had Charmin growing up. They didn't have a toothbrush. They didn't have a cheap motel to stay in. I mean, Jesus was born in a manger. Do you remember the Bible? People are just so ignorant of what the world is actually like. They're so ignorant of all the blessings and the joy that they have. But let me tell you something. Because you're so blessed, because you have so many privileges, God actually expects you to do a great work for him. Look at Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Notice, if you've been given great privileges, if you've been given great opportunities, if you've been given a lot of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, if you know what to do and you're not doing it, God is going to require that at your hand. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And let me tell you something. You guys in this room have been given much. I've been given much. We've been given so much from God. And you know what? God is going to hold us to a high standard because we've been given so much. So you better be careful how you live your life. You better take heed how you hear, is what Jesus was warning people. Look, when you've been given just the keys of the kingdom, I mean, when you say, oh, I understand the whole Bible. Whoa, are you doing the whole Bible? You don't realize how much you should know, how much you should be doing. It's supposed to go hand in glove. And frankly, here's one of the most important things. We've already talked about a little bit. But first privilege is being saved. But here's the second privilege, being a soul winner. Go to Daniel chapter 12 for a moment. Go to Daniel chapter 12 for a moment. You know, being a soul winner, I think some people take so lightly. Look, this is an extremely valuable privilege. Just being a soul winner. I think some people are discontented with the idea of only being a soul winner. It's like, whoa, that's a huge job. We're ambassadors for Christ. Christ wants to send you to get people saved, the most important job that could ever be done. I mean, you are the bread and butter of Christianity. You are the real deal. You're the most important work, the first work. It's the love of Jesus. It's the love of God. Nothing is more important than being a soul winner. I mean, everything pales in comparison to being a soul winner. Being a soul winner is the most important thing. You know, you say, well, it would have been a great privilege and honor if I was a disciple. But look, you get to do the same thing they did. You get to go out and preach the same gospel. Well, to be an apostle, I mean, do you think that it would have been good for an apostle or disciple to just walk away from his job? I'd have been pretty upset, huh? In fact, he drags them back out to the work. He persecutes them back out to the work if they won't do it. And I'm telling you what, if you know to be a soul winner, if you've been a soul winner and then you start backsliding, you start deciding not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, beware of God persecuting you, or not persecuting, punishing you, chastising you back into the work, back out in the field, because he wants you to do that kind of a work. And think about, we get to do soul winning just like the apostles and whatever, but think about their mission field, right? Let's compare a few things. If I were to say, I'm going to drop you off into 35 BC, Jerusalem, you don't have a King James Bible, get people saved. How many people think that would be that fun? Or I say, hey, how about 2021 America in Texas with a full King James Bible, now get people saved? Which one's going to have more results, you think? The Jews are going to kill you. They're not interested in the gospel. They want to literally murder you. Okay, how about you have to travel to a foreign land without a car, without an airplane, without any of these accommodations, to a place that you don't even know the language, where they worship complete false gods? They're literally bowing down to rocks and worshiping rocks. You have to try and get them saved. Now let's go back. You get to go to a house where people say they already go to a Christian church. They already believe in the Trinity. They already believe that Jesus died on the cross, and you have to get that person saved. Talk about being spoon-fed. I mean, how much easier, how much simpler, and we have the ability to go anywhere in the world virtually. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We get to go soul winning at a time where it's the easiest to travel. I mean, it is so easy to just go over here. I mean, to get all of Dallas-Fort Worth, we don't have to walk. We get to drive. And many of you take the free ride of the van. Now, it might be a little dangerous, but you know what? I guarantee it's more dangerous for the disciples and apostles, you know, traveling up these roads, and there's all kinds of criminals waiting on the side of the road to mug them, to beat them. You know, Paul talked about being at perils of robbers. What do you think that happened when they're walking up and down the roads? The danger, you know, all the Gage Grosskreutz and Joseph Rosenbaums and whatever lying in wait on the highway to try and get you, and you have to Kyle Rittenhouse yourself all the way to the guy's door. Get someone saved. Look, you don't even realize how easy. I mean, they didn't have apartment complexes where you can just go. I mean, you can literally just knock like four doors in like 1 minute or less. You're just like knocking and knocking and knocking and talking to people and talking to people, getting people saved and saved and saved and saved. I mean, they have to travel for months just to get someone new to hear the gospel. And then most of the people they're preaching to aren't even that receptive. Look, what a privilege to live where we're basically just shooting fish in a barrel. I mean, we're literally just letting down our net and just picking up so many fishes, we can't even gather them all into the boat. What a privilege, what an honor, what a special opportunity to be a soul winner in 2021 America. I think that people just don't realize the opportunity that has been handed to them. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7.
Well, it was better in the former days.
Well, let's go back to some former days. Let's see how it was. Jeremiah, you know, some people say, oh, it would have been a special opportunity to be Jeremiah. It would have been a great privilege to be Jeremiah. You know what I say? Amen. You get to be a prophet of the Bible? I mean, you get to have 52 chapters of the Bible that are in your name, basically. I mean, but let's think about his ministry for a second. Let's think about what he had to do. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have eaten, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early, sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined the ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation in high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Here's a special privilege. You get to go and tell everybody that. I mean, we get to go and get people saved. Jeremiah had to go to people that would not listen, that would not hearken, that didn't want to hear what God had to say, that rejected all of his commandments, just daily just going out and just being rejected and rejected and rejected and laughed at and scorned and thrown in prison. Yet you would look at Jeremiah, well, if I was Jeremiah, then I would serve God. Really? When it's so easy and there's virtually no resistance, you won't go tell people the message of Jesus Christ, but you would tell the message of Jeremiah? Don't lie to me. And don't lie to yourself. And don't lie to God. Look, what a special privilege to be a soul. Look, which one would you pick? Hey, I'm going to have you go talk to a bunch of unreceptive Jews that want to kill you and murder you constantly, and you're going to be thrown into prison. You don't get to eat. You're going to be in literal dung. Everyone's going to turn against you. And you're going to watch everyone die. Or you can live at a time where you have everything you could ever want to eat just at your fingertips. You get to travel in nice little cars with air conditioning. You get to have the whole Bible. You get to go to a church where everybody likes you and is your friend. And you get to go preach to people that want to get saved all the time. And you're going to get the same rewards if you obey. Which one would you pick? I know which one I would pick. What a privilege to be alive in 2021! You know, talk about an amazing man of God, Jeremiah, that he was faithful when that was his mission. How about the mission that we have and we can't even be faithful with it? Jeremiah's got to be looking down from heaven just thinking like, man, I wish I had your job. Man, why can't we trade places here, you know? Why did I have, think about how easy we have it. This makes me think of my siblings. Go if you would to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. I say my siblings for this reason. My siblings were much older than me. So they like to say they grew up in a different time, okay, a different era of my parents, okay. My brother's 8 years older than me. My sister's 12 years older than me. And they basically paint the past as this, like, horror movie or something, you know. It was not that reality. They just, you know, obviously are exaggerating, use hyperbole. They're acting like mom and dad would beat them for every grievance and, you know, they never had any money and they could never eat. But then when I came along, it's just, we have all this money and we get to eat out and we have all this great time or whatever. And I'm just thinking, like, not my fault.
What a privilege to be the third child.
Like, great. I'm glad. They're obviously super exaggerative of this or whatever. But I'm just thinking like, hey, if that's the truth, I should be excited and pleased that this is the day, you know? Is there anything, is it really my fault that days are better, even if they are? No. It's not your fault the days are the way they are. What you have to do is just serve God to the best of your ability. And we get the privilege of going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved. And you know what I like about this is we have so much knowledge at our fingertips. You know, when Paul went out and preached for a long period of time, he came back to Jerusalem. And at first he was kind of nervous about it because he was worried he'd run in vain. Meaning he was worried he didn't really know if the work that he'd done was actually legitimate or if the apostles would have approved of his doctrine or known if what he was doing was kind of like valor. He was kind of nervous and shy about that. But you know what? In 2021 America, you don't have to wonder if what you're doing is right or not. You can know with certainty. You have tons of people that will tell you exactly what the Bible's saying, that will spoon feed you how to go soul winning. You know, when I first went soul winning, I was basically just going out by myself, knocking on doors, preaching people the gospel, and they were getting saved, but I kind of was thinking like, I think it's working, but I don't really know. You know, how do you really know? Exactly. But here's the thing. You read the Bible and you let God tell you how soul winning works, and then you believe what God says works. You don't just make up soul winning in your own mind. You don't just decide how people get saved on your own. And you know what? That's a privilege living in 2021 America that you can know exactly how to get someone saved. I mean, people have spent their whole life dedicated to understanding how to get people saved. They put all kinds of programs together on how to get people saved. There's great men of the past that have shown you how to go out soul winning and preaching the gospel. Great men like Jack Hyles. Great churches of the past that have worked on this, meticulously thought about this, have read the Bible and studied, and they know exactly how you get people saved. And they boiled it down to what's called the Romans Road. Who's heard of the Romans Road? Let me tell you something. I didn't invent the Romans Road. I didn't make it up. I didn't dream it up one day. You know what I did? I accepted it. It was just spoon-fed to me. I mean, wouldn't it have been harder to go back in time and someone just said, here's the Bible, get people saved. You start reading Jeremiah and you're like, I don't think this is the book. you start getting to Isaiah and you're like, I don't know. But then you get into Romans, you're like, wow, this actually seems like a pretty legit way to get people saved. You know why? Because it explains people getting saved. And let me tell you something about the Bible. You know how you interpret the Bible? With clear statements, not with the stories. Because when you read Jeremiah 7, you're not going to learn how to get people saved because no one's getting saved. Okay? We take the clear statements of how to get saved, and then we apply them in reality, and we see people getting saved. And so I want to take a quick tangent and help you again, because you have a great privilege to preach the gospel, and I don't want anybody to go out being ineffective. I don't want to be making any kind of mistake when preaching the gospel. And you know what? There's a bunch of bozos out there that want to attack soul winning. They hate soul winning because they don't like that you're doing good work, so you know what? They're dissatisfied digging their hole and filling it up constantly, so they have to attack people that are actually doing a great work for God. And look, attacks on soul winning are nothing new. You'll preach a message, and you'll apply it to Bozo A, and then Bozo B in the future, just plug and play. You know, it fits for him too. And then the next guy, it doesn't matter who the bozo is. They're all bozos. Now, Romans 10, let's read the first verse here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What do you think this chapter is about? You know what it's about? It's about getting people saved. Real simple. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's read a few more verses. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Notice they don't have the same privilege. They're zealous, but not for the right thing, are they? Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves on the righteousness of God. So there's always been and there always will be people that establish their own way to heaven regardless of what the Bible says. They don't want to establish it according to God's righteousness, their own righteousness. Work salvation. You know, most churches today preach work salvation. Now, they won't get up and say that necessarily. Some do. Most of them will say, oh, you don't have to have the works, but if you don't have the works, you're not saved. You're like, okay, so which works do I need to do? Well, all the ones I'm doing. You know, it's like, I mean, it's just this vague, just smorgasbord. You can lose your salvation. All kinds of, well, you have to get baptized. Well, you have to do all these extra works. Well, you have to, you know, prove it. You have to be faithful unto the end. I mean, you just, there's so much, we can't cover it this morning. But just know that there's so many attacks on soul winning, and people will say, oh, you got to get them to come to church to be saved. I went soul winning with an independent Fundamental Baptist church, and they said, if you go out and preach the gospel to someone, and they pray with you, but they don't come to church, they didn't get saved. And I'm just thinking, like, wow, where does it say that in the Bible? Or they'll say that, you know, they have to be faithful unto the end. Where does it say that? You know, and they'll twist scripture, they'll twist all kinds of parts of the Bible. But the Bible's crystal clear. The only thing you have to do to be saved is believe. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only thing you have to do. But here's the most logical question when someone asks you that. How do I believe then? Right? Like, if that's what I have to do, then how do I do it? Well, what if the Bible just plainly said how you do it? Verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I've always taught this, and I'll continually teach this. What these two verses did is it told you how to believe in Jesus. Every time I preach the gospel to someone and I'm done, I say, now let me show you how to believe in Jesus. What was the one thing you had to be saved? There's not like 8 things you have to do to be saved. Not 1,000. There's one. Just believe, right? But we want to make it practical for people. We want to explain to them what that looks like. Otherwise, how do they even know that they're saved? Well, the Bible makes it clear, you know, because you ask for it, right? Let's keep reading in this chapter. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible is saying once you've understood the gospel, once you realize that Jesus can save you, once you realize eternal life is through Jesus alone, once you realize you can't lose it, once you've been enlightened with the gospel, you realize that it's true, you just need to do something, just call upon the name of the Lord. And that's the way you believe in Christ. That's the way you believe on Christ. That's what it means to trust Christ. In fact, you'll see this phrase often in the Bible, that people believed on Jesus, meaning it was a past action, right? Something triggered their believing on Jesus because it said they believed on him, meaning it was a past thing that happened. Well, how would I signify to Jesus, myself, or any other person that I believed on Jesus? Well, with the heart and with my mouth. That's how simple it is. You just called upon him. Now, there's these bozos out there, and I've already preached against one of them, David J. Stewart, the basically owner or creator of the Jesus is Savior website. He wrote all these articles saying that calling upon the name of the Lord is heresy. And I'm thinking, like, heresy? It's a phrase in your Bible, you know? Like, it has to mean something. It has to be here for a reason, okay? And look, you know why I preached that sermon? Because I knew there was other people in the world that believed that, but I couldn't really pinpoint who it was, and I just didn't want you to think I was preaching against, like, a boogeyman or a straw man, like, that doesn't exist. So I was like, let's find someone that believes this. But you know what? New boogeymen keep popping up. Like a guy named Norm Diamante, and he has this YouTube channel called Good Hope, and you know what? I thought he believed correctly on this because of what he taught in the past. But all of a sudden, he's making stupid videos trying to pontificate that you don't actually have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And look, what I said before I'd ever heard this video was that people that preach that, it's heresy and they're not welcome in my church. And let me tell you how I believe now, that it's heresy and they're not welcome at my church. People that believe this stupidity and this nonsense should leave our church immediately. Or repent. That's your two options. Repent or leave. But this is a foolish method for salvation, for going out and preaching the gospel. It denies clear scripture. And this is the question I would always ask these people. What does Romans 10:13 mean then? Because it has to mean something. It says that if you call upon him, you're going to be saved. Here's my question. What are you being saved from? Well, how about the whole context of the passage? Going to hell, my friend. Now, let me just explain to you why these things are so intertwined. You can't separate them, okay? Believing on Jesus Christ and calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation is the same thing, okay? And I'm going to build for you a sandwich, all right? And you're going to like this sandwich, all right? But I want to explain salvation for a moment as far as getting someone saved. I don't know if this marker's working for me. I want to make sure you can see this. It's going to be a blue sandwich, all right? Blue bun. So our top bun is calling upon the name of the Lord, all right? And then we have this meat patty. It's called believe. And then we have the bottom bun. Let me explain to you what the bottom bun is. It's called repentance. To be saved, you have to eat this sandwich. This is how you get saved. And without this sandwich, you didn't get saved. You can't have one part of the sandwich. You have to have all of the sandwich. Okay? Now let me explain a few things. The Bible, what does it hammer? It hammers believe, right? But doesn't it have other things that it talks about, like repenting, like calling upon the name of the Lord? Let me explain why. You know, Jesus went to the Jews and he said, repent and believe the gospel. Now, what if someone came up to you after that and said, you know what, Jesus? I believe, but I didn't repent. You know what Jesus would have said? You're not saved. Because you cannot believe in Jesus and not repent. It's the same action. Because if you believe in Jesus, that means you changed your mind about something, you repented from something, and you had a turning. Okay? So if I just say believe, it's implied that I repented. Okay? Now let me explain something. If you believed on Christ, let me tell you something. You called upon him. Because that's how you believe. If you didn't call upon him, then you didn't believe. Now let me explain these three scenarios. Okay? When I go out soul winning, I talk to a person and I'm asking the checklist of things they believe, right? Do you believe salvation's by faith? Yeah. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yeah. Do you believe you go to hell? Yeah. And they admit to me all those things. And I say, okay. Well, is that different than what you believed before? And they say, no. They didn't get saved because they didn't repent. So that would be, and look, they could do both of these. They could believe, they could say, I believed all that, and we pray, and I say, did you change your mind? And they say, no. And I say, well, you didn't get saved then because you didn't eat the whole sandwich. Okay? What if they said, hey, I changed my mind, and I agree with you. Those things are true. I believe those things are true. Do you want to ask God to get saved now? Do you want to confess that to him now? No, not saved. What if they get this one out? What if they, hey, I changed what I believe. I'm not going to be a Muslim anymore. I'm going to be a Hindu. And I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. Not saved. You got to have all three. But you know what? It's a package deal. If you have two of these elements, not saved. And it's a one-time thing. The moment you do this, it's all of it. It's you just take a bite. You take one bite and you're saved. That's what it means to believe on him, to call. And you say, well, I don't know if these things are equal. Okay, well, how about all the verses that say just repent and don't have these other two? Like Acts 2:38. Repent. What was that saying? It was saying these other two. Because the context is by believing in Jesus and it would be calling. How about when it just has this one? Go to Acts chapter 22 for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 22. Let me ask you a question. Keep your finger in Romans 10 because I want to come back and I'm going to prove these things. Look, don't just take my word for it. Believe the word of God this morning. Acts 22. And let's look at a verse here, 16, okay? Now, I'm going to again present to you the argument that people make. Calling upon the name of the Lord does not get you saved. It's not needed for salvation, okay? Let's read verse 16. This is Ananias talking to Paul. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, explain this to me. Did he tell him to believe? Did he tell him to repent? No. So if he can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and has nothing to do with salvation, explain that to me. You know how he washed away his sins? Because he called upon the name of the Lord, with repentance and belief, which is implied in that verse. Otherwise, Ananias didn't even tell him how to get saved because he told him to get baptized. What if I said, hey, why don't you get saved, get baptized? Would that get anybody saved? No, no one here believes that, okay? So then if you're telling me that calling upon the name of the Lord is also not a part of salvation, then by telling him to call upon the name of the Lord, you're not even telling him how to get saved then. But let me tell you what, calling upon the name of the Lord is equivalent to believing on Jesus. I'll prove it. Romans chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter 10. I'll just dispel that stupidity instantly with the Bible itself. Romans chapter number 10. We already had Romans 9 and 10 tell us the package deal of confess and believe, right? But look at verse number 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What's the phrase in verse number 11? Believing on him, right? Here's the next verse. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Notice how Paul describes believing on him, calling upon him. And notice how he describes calling upon him, believing on him. Because it's the same thing, my friend. And then we go to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he gives us a backwards way to get someone saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Notice we have the backwards way of getting someone saved. So what would be the forward? Sending someone. That person preaching. The person hearing it. The person understanding and believing it. And then what happens? They call upon the name of the Lord. And notice how the Bible describes it. So that they're saved. Believing on him. Believing in him. There's a difference between believing the gospel's true and believing on Christ. I have met people that say, hey, I believe everything you're saying is true, but I don't want to trust Christ. Or I understand everything you're saying. How would you know that you even got saved? It has nothing to do with calling upon the name of the Lord. How would you know you believed it enough or believed it right? You know what it would get slipped in after that? Well, if you're doing the works, then you really believed it then. Well, if you're praying and consistent, if you're faithful, then you just slip in work, just hardcore work salvation to it. Well, if you're believing, you'd persevere to the end or something, you know. And I'm not saying Norm Diamante said that, but what he did say is very clear that calling upon the name of the Lord is not going to save you. And here's another thing that he said. I've never asked Jesus to save me. Now, let me explain something to you. If someone came up to me and said, I've never asked Jesus to save me, but I believed in him, then I would say you're not saved. Because you might have had these two, but you didn't have this one. It's a package deal, my friend. You're confused. Just like the same person that said, you know what, I believe everything you said, but I've never changed my opinion. I've never changed my mind. Then I would say, then you didn't get saved. What if I said, hey, I never received Christ, but I believed in him? Well, John 1:12 equates receiving with believing, doesn't it? I can't receive him and not believe in him, and I can't believe in him if I don't receive him. It's a package deal, just like repentance and faith. You know, what if I said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have faith in Jesus? You're like, what are you talking about? This is just nonsense at that point. Look, you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And look, this own guy is such a hypocrite. He had a video a few years ago getting someone saved on camera. Let me give you some quotes from his video. Okay, the guy that says he's never asked Jesus to save him, the guy that says you don't have to ask or call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Let me just give you a quote from him. Talking to a young lady, and he says this, if you wanted my Bible, you would ask me for it. She says, yes. If God has a gift that you want, if God has salvation he wants to give you, the next step is to ask him for it. It's as simple as changing what you believe, telling God that, asking him to save you, and in that instant, in that moment of time, you're saved forever. The same guy, now saying you don't even have to ask for it. What a hypocrite. What a liar. Then the next breath, he says, why don't you ask him to save you? And then they pray. Here's his prayer. Please save me right now. Please give me everlasting life. What a lying, fraud, hypocrite, liar. You know what the Bible says? A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Well, I want to go rescue him. Don't rescue the heretics. You can mock them and make fun of them and tell them how stupid they are so maybe they'll wake up. You know what? What a lying fraud. What a lying phony. Don't let these stupid people discourage you from going out and preaching the gospel. They get puffed up with their little online ministry, their self-ordained YouTube ministry or whatever, thinking that they're doing some great thing. And look, I'm all for sharing the gospel online. But you know what? It sometimes puffs people up. And it's funny how your ministry is dedicated to one thing, getting people saved, and now you can't even get them saved because you don't even believe the gospel correctly. You don't even believe in telling people to call upon the name of the Lord, which you did, I guess, 5 minutes ago. I don't know. These shifting sands. It's nonsense. It's disgusting. Now, I've heard some people say, oh, well, Romans 10 is physical salvation, Pastor Shelley. And I said, oh, okay. So you believe that if I need physical salvation, I have to ask God for it. But if I want spiritual salvation, I don't ask for that. Okay, that makes sense. I heard him say, no one in the Bible asks for salvation. What about the guy that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? What about the person that said, Lord, rememberest me when thou come in thy kingdom? Sir, give me that water! There's tons of people that ask. And they'll bring up, oh, well, in Acts chapter number 10, Peter was preaching, and then they started believing, getting saved. You know, the reason why they even knew that is because they were shouting out loud, praise the Lord, in a different language. Now, if someone's shouting, do you think that they're talking? Yeah. So you think it's any possibility they actually called upon the name of the Lord and got saved then too? Yeah, I'm sure they did. You know, think about Jesus' ministry. When Jesus is walking up and down the streets, there's people literally just randomly screaming, Son of David, have mercy on me! You know what that is? Calling upon the name of the Lord, my friend! You don't think that when you have thousands of people they're preaching to, some of them don't just cry out for salvation in the middle of the preaching? Yeah, they did! You know what? Services all across this country, preachers are telling people to pray right in their seat to get saved. You're going to tell me that they never did that? And look, the New Testament doesn't record every single utterance of every single person, every single action. It's just giving you the highlights. And you know, the guy that's giving you the highlights is the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans chapter number 10. I think he knows how to get people saved by then at the end of his ministry. I think he figured it out finally. And he told us how to get people saved. Stupid. Go to Matthew chapter 21 to say you shouldn't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I don't want to ask Jesus to save me. Well, he sounds like you just want to go to hell. He said, oh, well, you wouldn't baptize people that you didn't pray with. Look, almost every person I've ever baptized, I didn't pray with them to get saved. Some of them I have. Some of them I personally got them saved and I got them baptized. But most of them, time they got saved somewhere else. And they just come up to me and say, hey, I trusted Christ. And I'm like, let's dunk you. Oh, well, in Acts chapter number 8, he baptized Philip without praying with him. We don't know if he prayed with him or not, because it doesn't say. But he did ask him if he believed, and guess what? He opened his mouth, and he told him that he believed. He at minimum confessed. Matthew 21, look at verse 22. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Oh, except for salvation. I mean, just the most important thing. That's the only one you don't ask, believing, and you receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. You know what even means specifically? So you know what it equates believing to? Receiving. What does the Bible equate receiving to? Praying and asking with faith in your heart. That sounds like Romans 10, 9, 10. It sounds like the Bible makes perfect sense. It sounds like the stupid doctrine of saying you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord is garbage, because it is. Go, if you would, to James chapter 1. I only have two places I want you to turn. Look, what a privilege to be alive in 2021 where we are saved, where we can be a soul winner. And look, it's a privilege to have all these losers out there so I can constantly preach against them and we can get even tighter on doctrine. I wouldn't even think I'd have to explain this simplicity. I don't even think you would ever have to explain these kind of concepts. You would never think you'd preach a sermon about how the earth isn't flat. But you just, you know, it's like people just astound you. But then they end up being the sermons people love.
Because it was like, wow, that was just so cool, just showing how stupid these people are. What a privilege to live at a time when there's so much heresy that we get to constantly debunk. You know, it makes church a little bit more fun, I think. Hey. Here's the last point. What a privilege to be steadfast. Be steadfast. Not only just a member of Steadfast, but actually steadfast Christian. Meaning that you didn't just get saved. Meaning you didn't just start soul winning. You finished your life being a soul winner. You finished your life on fire for God. You finished serving God in one of the most difficult times, potentially. I mean, it keeps getting darker. There could be more ramped up persecution and more evil happening. You know what? There's more of a prize for those who stay steadfast in 2021 than in 2010 or in 2000. Oh, I wish it was easier back then. Why? So that being steadfast wasn't as glorious? You would want to be steadfast through the most difficult times. That would be the greatest crown, the greatest. What a privilege to have the opportunity to be an on-fire, sold-out, God-believing Christian today when the whole world is just turning into psychos and nuts and freaks and weirdos, that you just get to stay the same. Just the same old, just the same clothes, the same Bible, the same doctrine, the same everything. Just steadfast. Same values. You know, we get to abstain from all the Satanism. It's a lot easier to serve God when everybody else is doing it. It's a lot harder when there's one church within hours of your house that you feel like you're going to be edified in. You know, some people don't even have a church they feel like they can go to. It's a lot, you know, people have moved to go to a church. That's a great difficulty. What a great privilege and honor that you got to make a sacrifice for the Lord like that. Of your time, of your effort, of your money. You know, some people have made the sacrifice of being here from day one and are still here. What a glory. You know, what do you think is more honorable? The guy that showed up 5 minutes ago or the guy that's been here since day one? Or the guy that showed up the day that Romero was stepping down, you know, and is still here? That's pretty cool. You know? I mean, I would want to be the guy that's been steadfast. The guy that just keeps plugging away, just keeps serving God, has been there the whole time, you know, goes through the real battle. Look, I want real battles. You know, anytime you want to go see a movie, like an action movie, or if you ever watched one, you don't want some weak little just bad, it's just over like that, or it was super easy. You want to see some epic battle where they're raging for hours and they had to slay all these enemies. It's like, you want to see like some cool action. You know, why do we talk about the mighty men? Because one guy slew like 800 at a time and slew a lion and slew a, I mean, you know, they're just having these great victories and these great battles. David killed Goliath. David didn't, you know, smash an ant. It wasn't the battle of the ant. The ant crept in the house and everybody was so afraid. And David went, you know. No, it was a giant man that wants to take his head off, that wants to kill him. And he slew it, you know, a lion. It wasn't, you know, a chihuahua, the battle of the chihuahua, you know. It's like all you do is punt that little thing, you know. That's not that glorious. You know, and in 2021 America, do you want it? What a privilege to say, you know what, I go to the only church that's being protested by freaks every single Sunday. Dude, that's a privilege. Do you not realize? I mean, I go to the church where, you know, they give me a free coffee when I walk in. You know, it's like, it's a movie theater, and they're going to show me a movie. And I entered in a lottery to win a car. These are real things, okay? Yes, the church that I grew up in, they would literally put you in a lottery to win free cars by coming to church. That's not that hard to show up then. You're just excited to win a car. It's harder to walk through all the freaks and all the bozos and think like, man, how long is he going to preach? You know, it's a real battle. Look at James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's a privilege. What a privilege to have been tried. What a privilege to have been tempted. What a privilege to have to gone through something hard so that God at the end can say, you know what? I'm giving you this great crown for the trials and the temptations and the struggles that you went through. Rather than saying like, man, that was easy, wasn't it? Like, yeah, it was pretty easy. You'd rather have some difficulty. You'd rather have some struggle. You know, you should praise the Lord that we have battles. You know, we could look at the battles and be like, oh, another battle. Just look at it as another jewel on your crown. Just be like, sweet. This is great. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. I'm glad I have a real struggle here. I'm glad I have a real fight. I'm glad I get to play. You know, when we bring out the ping pong table, sometimes you play and it's kind of fun, like a little kid wants to play, right? But it's not like after you win, you're just like, yeah, crushed you. It's like you want to play Jacob and Jared and kick their butt and be like, yeah, what up now? Which I do sometimes. You want to have a real battle. You want to have a real fight. You want to have endured something great. And you know what? It's a privilege to get to play them. What if you walked up to Jacob and Jared and said, hey, I want to play you, and you're like, you're not good enough. Why don't you work your way up? Why don't you get a real paddle? You know? I mean, you would be kind of like, you'd be like, oh, okay, that sucks. Just go play with the kiddos or whatever, you know? Look, I want to go to a big boy church where we have real struggles, real trials, real temptations, where we're doing real work for the Lord. You say, why? Because it's a privilege. It's a privilege to do the real job. Or do you want to go to the church where you just dig holes and fill them? No, I want the real job with the real responsibility, with the real struggles, with the real fighting. And think about it this way. The Satanists of our area believe we're the biggest threat. That's a privilege. That's an honor. What a blessing that Satan thinks that we're doing the best for the Lord. You know, I don't want to go to the church where Satan's just in it. I want to be in the church where Satan's outside trying to shut it down. You know what I mean? Like, how could you feel you're in the wrong church when Satan's outside protesting it literally? Like, what planet do you live on? People are like ashamed. I'm thinking, that's great. I'm so glad that the Satanism is outside of the church, not in the church. They don't have a NIV, you know, the Lucifer version or something that we're reading from. And we have a bunch of Satan in the congregation. And we're like, we want all to come and all are welcome. No, keep the devil out. Keep the fornication and the wickedness and the covetousness and the drunkenness. Keep it all out of here. Get it out of here. What a privilege to be able to come to church. Not everybody's welcome at church. It's a great honor. It's a great privilege. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse I'll have you go to. Look, I want you to wake up in the morning, on Monday morning, and start singing, this is the day. Not like, oh, I have another day. Look, every day you get is a gift from God. Why don't you use it for his glory? Why don't you start realizing the privileges that you have? The privilege of raising that beautiful family you have. That beautiful spouse that you have. That family at a great church. How about all the brothers and sisters in Christ here you can serve on a regular basis? Some of the greatest people I've ever met. What a privilege to be friends with people in this room like this. Some people would die to have a good friend or a normal friend. You can have plenty of normal friends, good friends, people that actually love you, people that actually care about you, people that actually are praying for you. Look, we put your name in the bulletin, and you have some of the greatest people on the planet praying for you. What a privilege. I mean, it's mind-blowing to me how people are so depressed and so discouraged about everything. Look, why don't you read the Bible a little bit and let the Lord encourage you? You know, the people that are the most discouraged and the most worried and the most stressful, I guarantee are the people that read the Bible the least. People that are reading it the most are going to be the happiest, most joyful, most excited about life. Look, I'm excited about the future. I'm not even worried about the future. Turn the lights out so we can just shine as bright as humanly possible. Hey, bring on the temptation. Bring on the persecution. Because blessed is the man that endureth it. Let's see how steadfast we really are. And you know what? The more they afflict us, the more we keep growing. You know, I feel like I try zero to grow the church. I feel like I'm getting people out of here, and more people just keep coming in, you know? Like, we had like 50 or 60 people in 2021 alone. It's just the Lord blessing us. And you know what? I think the same thing's going to keep happening when you serve the Lord. But even if it doesn't, praise the Lord. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, who cares? I could be Jeremiah if I have to be. I don't want to. I have a great privilege. You know, being a pastor is a great privilege. Being an evangelist is a great privilege. You young men that get to preach a sermon, it's a privilege to preach to God's people. Rather than looking at it as a drudgery, Or, oh, we look, it's a privilege every time you get to do anything for God. Being an usher, being a song leader, being the person that plays an instrument, being the person that cleans the church, being the person that does volunteers. Everything you do is a great privilege and a special opportunity. Treat it that way. Believe it is. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What a privilege to be steadfast. Don't be the person that just looks at being steadfast as just like, I tried Christianity. It was. No, be the person that goes all the way through. Look at the privilege and opportunity you have to be steadfast and do it. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church. Thank you for the great opportunity we have every single day to serve you. I pray that we wouldn't look at life as a drudgery or as an evil necessity, but rather as a great privilege every moment of our lives to serve you, to pray, to read our Bible, to go out and preach the gospel, realizing that the most important job we all have is to be a soul winner. Not only that, to be a father, to be a wife, to be a husband, to be a child, an obedient child, to be a song leader, to be a preacher, to be someone that plays an instrument, to be someone that cleans up, to be someone that gives of their money, their time, their effort, their energy. I pray that we'd see the importance of serving God in 2021 and the great privilege we have. And I pray that you would just bless our church and strengthen our church as we go through trials and temptations, and we realize the blessing that it is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.